min dansk er ikke god. Jeg har lært fiskenorsk, da jeg var 17 år, jeg var fisker i Henningsvær i Lofot. But the Norwegian was very bad. It was all swear words. So I was not allowed to speak any words in Norwegian after that. But I'm having a bit of an identity crisis. Coming here, I've always thought that I was English, but actually I begin to discover that my grandmother's family were Danish, and so my Danish roots are beginning to come back. They grew up in Copenhagen, they were from Schleswig-Holstein, and eventually they moved down to Hamburg. And anyway, it's good to be home. I've been asked to share with you about prayer. So I'm going to share with you about prayer for about 40 minutes. Really, I don't want you to learn in your head. I want you to catch something in your heart. So could you just put your hands on your heart? And let's pray. Father, we so want the Spirit of God to impact our hearts today. Lord, we don't want this just to be a day of learning knowledge. We want the heart of God to touch our hearts. We want the love of God to fill our hearts. So, Father, will you come now and just move by your Spirit and touch each one of us today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So just to give you a bit of background so that you understand where I'm coming from, I grew up as a child for a few years living in South Yemen, which was then called Aden. So I was very familiar with living amongst Muslim people. And it just was, it's part of my life. It was very easy to be with them. I didn't learn Arabic, sadly, which was very sad, but because I was in an English community. But then later on, I spent 10 years in the British Army, and afterwards I went into business. And my business was working into Saudi Arabia, Iraq, the Gulf, Kuwait, that sort of area in the Middle East. And so I was working alongside Muslim people all the time. And then I ended up on the mission field working as the International Crusade Director for a man that you might know called Reinhard Bonnke. And so I was organizing Reinhard Bonnke's crusades in different parts of Africa and then Asia. But as I joined Christ for All Nations, they just began to start working in very large Islamic cities. And so I began to learn about the power of prayer within an Islamic environment. And I'll share more about that later. But I then, after working with Reinhard Bonnke, I worked with a man called Brother Yun, the Himmlische Mann, the heavenly man, would you call it that? Heavenly man. But it was moving Chinese people out of China into the Muslim world and working almost hidden amongst Muslim people. And that was really the beginning of my experience. So that was my background. I worked a lot amongst Muslim people. So when I came back to England, I realized one of my major lessons was that in every city where we had the key of unity and prayer, something happened. Where there was no unity and there was no prayer, didn't matter how much we preached, nothing happened. And I began to realize that unity and prayer are absolutely the keys to open up a nation and to open up people's eyes. Unity and prayer always lead to faith and love. And without faith and love, we're not going to reach any Muslim people. So we have to really focus on getting the body of Christ into a place of unity, but also getting them into prayer. So when I came back to England, I came back to a town just north of London, and I thought everybody loved Muslims. And so I began to, first of all, I went to the local mosque, and I asked if I could speak to the whole mosque. And I read out a statement of literally reconciliation, asking them to forgive us as Christians that we had been completely ignoring them for 30 years. I said, please, will you forgive us? We are real Christians, people of the book. We want to be your friends. Instantly, their hearts opened up. The wall disappeared. They said, please, could you help us with our children during the holidays? We would love your holiday clubs to look after our children. We would love you to teach our women English. We would also love you to pray for our people because we know that Jesus heals. We'd love you to pray for people in the name of Jesus. I was so excited. I went to the local pastors and I said, guys, it's open. We've got so many opportunities. Every single pastor in my town said, too dangerous, can't do it. They were so fearful. Fear literally ruled their hearts. 9/11, this was 20 years ago. 9/11 then happened, the Twin Towers came down, and I realized that the Muslims in my town were terrified of being persecuted. And so I thought, come on, church, we've got an opportunity. So I sent a message to all the church leaders and said, I have bought hundreds of flowers. Come and meet me outside the mosque after Friday prayer, and let's give a flower to every single Muslim and say, don't be scared. We are true Christians, people of the book. We will be your closest friends. I was so excited. I bought hundreds of flowers. I stood there outside the mosque. Not one single pastor came. It was just me and five faithful intercessors. And we put flowers into every hand. They just began to cry. That simple gift of love changed their hearts. And I remember one young man jumped into my arms and he gave me such a big hug. And he said, I don't care that you're a Christian, I'm going to follow you. It was wonderful seeing that impact. But I worked for about 15 years trying to bring people through to a place of faith. And I found one of the biggest problems is the fear within the church. And my Bible says in Isaiah 59 that God's hand is not too short to save, but it's our fear, our unbelief in the church that stops him saving. We have got to break this wicked spirit of unbelief and fear and begin to start allowing the faith and the love to go out of our hearts to touch that community. I remember when I was organizing a crusade for Reinhard Bonnke in Malaysia. Now, Malaysia is a totally Islamic nation. God spoke to me very clearly to go to Malaysia. And as I arrived there, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, these Christians are living in trenches of fear. If they don't get out of those trenches of fear, then what they fear will come upon them. And we had to work really hard to break the fear in the church. And eventually, the whole nation opened up. We took over the national stadium and were able to preach for a whole week in the middle of an Islamic nation. So it is a major blockage. Now, mahabba, as you know, means love. And I'll talk more about mahabba in the second session. But love, my Bible says, never fails. We've got to grab hold of love, but also get into a place where we are able to release our love through prayer. Now, it says in Isaiah 45 that God's going to go before us and he's going to level all the mountains of difficulty and he's going to break these iron gates and bars of bronze, and he's going to give us what he calls the treasures in darkness. Now, God spoke that word to us and said, this is like precious Muslim people. They're treasures, but they're in darkness. And often as Christians, we put the two together, and we talk about the people as if they were darkness. People are never our enemy. Lesson number one in prayer is people are never, ever our enemy. My Bible says very clearly that we don't fight people. We fight spirits, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. And we've got to get to a place where we can really get beyond the fear and begin to connect with that person. Many of them are living in these systems of darkness that control their thinking. But I have discovered that faith and love comes through prayer. It doesn't just happen. And I find that when you get a group of Christians together from different churches and you begin to pray every single week. They may start by being frightened, ignorant, not knowing how to do it. Within a few weeks or months, the love of God just gets poured into their hearts. Faith begins to rise, and faith and love becomes a lifestyle. But it begins with prayer. You find that Paul begins to talk about this in the book of Ephesians. Now, Ephesians, to me, is the spiritual prayer manual teaching the church how to engage with taking a whole region or taking a whole city through spiritual warfare. But it begins very slowly, systematically, building up stage one, bringing them to a place of kingdom faith, getting them to see something in the spirit. And if you don't see this in the spirit, you don't engage. I've seen it in the spirit. I have had a vision, an open vision of the fire of God sweeping through Muslim cities and Muslim nations. I've seen it in my spirit. I know that it's happening, and I know it's going to happen even more. So Ephesians starts by talking about that faith. Then it talks about the kingdom authority that we have in prayer. But then it also talks about how we've got to then, as people, get reconciled together. We've got to come to a place of unity. There's got to be a place where our lifestyle is full of love as a church. And then finally, having changed our attitudes towards each other and changed our attitudes towards Muslim people, then we can finally, in chapter 6, we can finally get clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit and then take our stand. Because this is a spiritual war. This is not a game of arguing. This is not a game of intellectually trying to convince. This is a prayer war. This is a spiritual war. And prayer and unity are essential. So as we get into this, we recognize that we start by understanding that these people are loved by God. And we are called, first of all, to encounter the Father's love. Ephesians chapter 3 says, come on, you've got to bow your knee and you've got to get a revelation of the love of God. The love of Christ, too high, too wide, too deep, you can't get through it. We've got to have that encounter. If you don't know the love of God for Muslim people, it just becomes a duty. It becomes an argument. It becomes a polemic. We've got to have that encounter with the love of God. And I've learned in the place of prayer that you've got to learn to be a lamb towards people, but a lion to the devil. Two different things. Often we are a lion towards people, and we're aggressive towards people, but we're a lamb towards the devil. This is a place of prayer where we have got to enter the battle. But we can't do it without being unaware of the devil's strategy. Because we need spiritual protection. When we come into a prayer group, we've got to realize that we are stepping into a place where we are contending and we're fighting for the souls of hundreds, thousands, millions of precious people. And so this is not just a game. This is literally, this is having to engage in a spiritual battle. Now, theology is great. Academics is great, polemics, apologetics, they're all good. But that is not where the battle is. We have to refuse to be intimidated by all kinds of religious spirits, intimidating things which try and stop us. And we've got to learn, Ephesians 6, to stand, and having done all else, just to stand in a place of unity and love. Now, as soon as you begin to engage with Muslim people, let me tell you, immediately you start doing that, there will be a temptation to divide, to begin to fight each other, because this is a spiritual battle. As soon as you enter it, you're tempted to pull apart. We've got to push in together, be united, one goal, one heart, one mind, one spirit, one battle, because these people have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus, every one of them. So we're entering something which is gifted to us by God. Now, sadly, there are too many casualties, particularly when we're reaching out to Muslims. I've been doing this for many years, and I've been sending people out to the mission field. Many get taken out by intimidation, they get fearful, but also others get taken out by sexual uncleanness. Those two areas often are areas where Christians fall. We've got to make sure that our life is protected, it's holy, it's submitted to God, submitted to other people. And we've got to get into that place where we're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Now, Ephesians, right at the end of the Bible, at the end of Ephesians 6, it says, come on, you've got to be alert, be aware of the spiritual realm. And you've got to keep on praying for the Lord's favor and for his hand on you as you do this. And then it says very clearly, he says, I want you to pray for me that I will do this without fear, because the temptation is to be fearful. It says, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the good news. Now, I want to say this right at the start. The temptation will be just to make friends. We can make friends with our next-door neighbor. We can make friends with people down the road. My life as a Christian is not just to make friends with the neighbors. It's also to unveil Jesus to them. So if I'm not doing both, making friends and loving Muslims and unveiling Jesus to them, I'm not doing the heart of God. I've got to realize that these people, everyone, not just Muslims, every person needs to know Jesus. So I've got to recognize that when I'm diving into relationships and friendships, the end goal is that my life will reflect Jesus. My life will transform them. They will see Jesus peeping out of my eyes. They will see Jesus acting through my life. I will literally be a model of Jesus to them. Now, I need to tell you this, that statistically, the majority of Muslims come to Christ by seeing Jesus in you and I. That is the truth. They see Jesus alive, living in us, and they think, wow, that is different. And it's that living, acting of who Jesus is in us, the presence of God, they get hungry, they get thirsty. One of the greatest things they long for is to have that intimate knowledge of God, which we have. So we've got to recognize that this is really important. We don't fight people. We need to know the love of God for them. The second major lesson, and probably our greatest battle in the church, is our fear and our unbelief. Prayer is great, but prayer is not enough. How many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed for something for months and nothing's happened? I have. You see, God doesn't answer prayer. God answers prayers of faith. And we can pray, 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 but we can dig ourselves into a hole of unbelief and disappointment. We've got to learn to pray prayers of faith. How do you do that? You hear God. As you're reading the Word of God, He speaks to you and you think, wow, yes, God, I want to thank you that you're going to do this. I want to thank you that you're going to do this. And you begin to start making prayers and declarations that take you into a different type of prayer. And so we've got to learn that we're moving from just prayer into prayers of faith. And I don't just mean saving faith. I mean kingdom faith. That is the type of prayer that knows how to hear from God and speak from God and change situations around us. Now, let me quickly give you a quick lesson on prayer. In Luke 11, they said, come on, teach us how to pray. So Jesus gives them a prayer seminar. Very quickly, he teaches them about four levels of prayer. The basic level is the prayer of a child. It's the Our Father. It's a child to a father. It's what the Bible what we call in English the prayer of intimacy. It's literally our world of intimacy that actually connects to Father, and we have that intimate relationship with Him day after day after day. But then secondly, in Luke 11, he teaches them a second level of prayer. This is the prayer of a covenant friend, somebody who's coming into covenant with God, a covenant friend. He tells the story about a friend having somebody knock on his door saying, I want some food. And he has nothing, so he goes to his friend and knocks on the door. And finally, he gets three loaves. But you see, this is the prayer of intercession, the prayer of a covenant friend. And when we come into the Mahabha prayer groups, we are praying not just the prayer of intimacy, but the prayer of intercession. We're standing before God, knocking on that door. And the Bible says very clearly, it will seem as if God is asleep. It will seem as if God is asleep. So you keep knocking. And if you keep knocking, he will open the door and something will change. So that is the second level of prayer. Intimacy, intercession, but then you cannot fail if you continue to get into the third level of prayer, which is the prayer of a spiritual warrior. Now, this is the prayer of what we call in England the prayer of indignation. I don't know what that is in Norwegian, indignation or something like that. But anyway, it's the prayer that comes from here. Something stands up in you. If you've seen The Lord of the Rings, you shall not pass. You know that? It's something aggressive because you are beginning to touch the spiritual world. When you're beginning to pray for Muslims to have a revelation of Jesus, there will be spiritual warfare. And then something inside has to rise up and confront things and command that to stop. Now, that is a different level of prayer. Intimacy, intercession, indignation, but then the highest level of prayer is a prayer when you come to an extraordinary authority. It's the prayer of the Son and the prayer of the Heir, the one who has the authority. Remember Psalm 2, you are my Son, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. It's a different authority. You begin to believe when God speaks to you that you have the authority to pray for whole people groups. You can literally walk into a city, which we did with Reinhard Bonnke, and just believe that the entire city will come to hear Jesus and come to know him. I was in cities when I first started with Reinhard Bonnke, where we saw the whole nations beginning to turn, literally the whole nation beginning to realize Jesus is alive. We had people traveling for 5 days saying, we've heard Jesus is in the city. People were getting saved in their thousands, healed, delivered. But that is the power of inheritance prayer. That prayer is important. Intimacy, intercession, indignation, and inheritance. And it's really important that we recognize that when we step into praying for Muslims, when we are faced with an Islamic revival, or what seems to be an Islamic revival, you need to have all of these levels. If you let go of the intimacy, you're let going of the most precious thing that Muslims want. If Muslims see that we have that intimacy, they want it. They're desperate to know God. God is a million miles away. When they see your intimacy, that's what attracts them to Christ. There has to be that sense, I'm intimate with the Father, I'm intimate with Jesus. I know the Holy Spirit. That is important to keep. It's got to shine out of your eyes, out of your face, out of your actions. But then we've also got to have those regular times of intercession. And in Mahabba, we have those weekly times of standing before Father, pleading before him, knocking on the door of heaven, asking God for specific people, asking for things to change, asking God to open the eyes of people. And I'll talk more in a moment. But then we've also got to have that prayer of indignation. And there will be times when spiritual warfare begins to come against your group, and you need to let a bit of holy anger or indignation rise up and just say, let my people go. Let these Muslim people go. And begin to address in the spiritual realm. These people have been bought by the blood of Jesus. Let them go. It's important we don't pray pathetic, weak prayers. We're praying prayers of authority, crying out, saying, come on, God, And then we've got to pray those prayers of inheritance, where we know that God has spoken to us about the Muslims in a city, and we come with confidence saying, Father, we believe, we believe. We're asking you for this entire area to be saturated with the love of God. And that takes us into a new type of prayer. Now, as you start going into Mahabha prayer, and I'll try and be fast here, as you start going to it, you've got to avoid any idea of what we call in English triumphalism. I don't know what that is, triumphant or something like that. Something that, you know, you can't be triumphalistic. There's got to be a humility. There's got to be a brokenness. There's got to be a sense of peace. Joshua's battle started on his face. Before we take these Jerichos, we have to be on our face before God. A sense of humility, a sense of brokenness, a sense of, oh God, oh God. Allowing that passion of God to touch our hearts, a longing for these people to know the one that we know. And that is really important. So we've got to start with being on our face, but we've also mustn't be passive. Many Christians just think, God will do it in his time. It doesn't happen. There has got to be a place where we actively engage, we actively step in. Because my Bible says, Joshua 1:3, every place where we place our feet, God will give us. That means, literally, every place where I put my foot on the bottom of my bow and arrow. You know, there's long bows. Every place I put my foot to string the bow and intentionally engage in warfare, God will give us. If we do not engage in warfare, we don't get it. There has to be a place, every place where I intentionally step into spiritual warfare, God begins to break through. Now, it may take time. When we started Mahabha in Oxford, we prayed every single week. Bold prayers for 2 years, nothing happened. And then suddenly we broke through. Sometimes it takes months. For us, it took 2 years because we were just beginning. But now it takes less time. But once we had broken through, it was like the spiritual realm was open. They were hungry. People were just walking into churches. How do I get saved? How do I get saved? People in full burkas were walking in and saying, how do I get saved? There was something opened up in the spiritual realm. And we have to be persistent and engage. Every place you engage in the battle, God will give you, even though it might take time. Amen? So we have to learn how to be patient. One of the things that we've learnt, though, is that God calls us in Jeremiah 51. He says, you, the church, are my battle axe. Jeremiah 51, verse 20, it says, you are my battle axe. With you, I will shatter nations. I'll open up kingdoms. And so God uses the church in the place of prayer to open things up so that people who are treasures in darkness can be set free. Now, there's some good news and there's some bad news. The good news, or maybe I should tell you the bad news. The bad news in Matthew 11 is that the moment you step into kingdom prayer, you will be opposed. Because Matthew 11 says the kingdom will always suffer violent attacks. So you just got to get used to it. This is part of the life. As you step in, the enemy steps in. But the thing is, we also, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, when you commit yourself to a life of holiness, you will also suffer persecution. So you're going to have attacks, you're going to have persecution. Do you still want to reach Muslims? It's part of life, and you learn to enjoy it. Because the good news is that if you stay in Christ, in faith, with authority, we, you and I, are condemned to victory in Jesus Christ's name. We are condemned to victory if we do not give up. And as we commit ourselves to saying, Father, we believe, for the Muslim people of our district to come to a knowledge of Jesus, something will break, something will open up, and we will see the hand of God giving them dreams and visions and changing their lives. So, good news is that we've got to engage in this good fight of faith. The Bible says that we have to fight the good fight of faith. It's not a bad fight. A good fight, as you know, is one that we always win. So a good fight, you ask any little boy, what's a good fight? It's one that we win. And so we've got to engage in that fight of faith and never be intimidated by the enemy. Now, it is a prayer battle, and we lose if we don't engage in it. So we've got to really allow the Spirit of God to bring a persistence, a patience in our hearts. But so, how do we pray? Well, the most important thing about prayer is that it's not methods. You simply trust the Holy Spirit. My Bible says that it's the Holy Spirit who teaches you how to pray. He teaches you what to pray. There may be some principles, and I'll just share a few principles, but we've got to intentionally put ourselves into a place where we ask, Holy Spirit, teach us how to pray for our Muslim neighbors. And then he will begin a wonderful journey of learning step by step. The first thing is, we've got to pray for them. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that every Muslim person, including all the others who are not even Christian, their eyes have been blinded by the enemy. So we're surrounded as Christians by people who've just been blinded. So you can spend hours and hours and hours talking and evangelizing, but if you don't remove the veil, if you don't remove the blindness, you can do that for 20 years and nothing will change. You've got to realize that they have been blinded. We've got to deal with that blindness. So our first prayer is, God, will you remove that shield? Remove that blindness. Let them see. Let them see. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm praying for you that your eyes will be opened and that you will see, so that you can pray for others, that they will have their eyes open and they can see. I don't understand it. But if you begin to start praying for a particular Muslim, if after several months, something will begin to change. The veil between them and you will begin to get less and less. And eventually they'll be asking you questions. But if we don't engage in the prayer, they just have this thick shield and veil between you and them. So we have to engage in this. We're praying, Holy Spirit, open their eyes with dreams and with visions. Then secondly, we need to pray that God convinces them of his love. Most Muslims do not believe that God loves them. God is a million miles away. He has no love for anybody. God is unknowable. He's impersonable. And we've got to pray, God, convince them through my life that you love them. Now, how is God going to convince them? Through you. We carry him when we go into their homes, when we talk to them. We literally embody the love of Christ, the way we talk to them, the way we help them, the way we pray for them when they're sick. That activity of allowing the love of God to go out of our lives to touch them, it makes them think, wow, that's how much God loves me. And bit by bit, they begin to think, that is what I want. They see Jesus looking out of your eyes. They see Jesus touching them as you touch them. There's something which is extraordinary when we engage. If we hold ourselves back and we just pray in our prayer groups and we never engage and talk to them and love them, they never feel it. We've got to pray, then go and begin to make these friendships. And some of you have done it for many years, but we've got to get into that those relationships. And having asked God to convince them of his love, we've then got to ask God to help them to receive forgiveness and healing. Now, you may not know this, but in Islam, there is no concept of forgiveness. It's just not there. And so I remember when I first went to a mosque and asked them to forgive us, they said, well, so what is that? How do we do that? They had no concept of how to forgive. So we've got to ask God to supernaturally help them to forgive. Not only to forgive other people around them who've hurt them, but also to forgive themselves. As they begin to start experiencing and counting forgiveness, they begin to feel the forgiveness of Father God, and their lives begin to change. All of the weight of responsibility comes off their shoulders. They feel loved. They feel valued. And they begin a journey of seeking a relationship with Him. Now, some of you may not understand this concept, but for those of you who do and understand the realm of spiritual warfare, there are times when you literally, in your prayer, have to bind demonic powers that control people. Now, sometimes, you know, there are spirits within any religion, even in religious Christianity. But what I'm saying is that there are sometimes spiritual forces that actually control people. And so when we're beginning to start praying for our friends, we need to encounter those things. I have an Iranian friend in Sweden. She's a Lutheran pastor, Anahita Passan. Now, Anahita, she has baptized hundreds and hundreds of Iranian Muslims. And I just said, Anahita, what do you do? And she said, it's easy. She said, I just cast out the spirit of Islam, and then they see. And I said, how do you do that? Now, this lady has such an authority that as she prays, the blindness and the spiritual hold on former Muslims disappears. And they just think, whoa, and they wake up. So you've got to get to that level of authority, believing that in your prayer, you can counter these spirits of blindness that come on people, and you just can command people to be set free. Now, those of you who understand that, go for it. But if you don't, then leave it to the side. But it is part of the prayer world. And remember also, we're also praying to God, Father, let these people go. You know, just as dear old Moses was saying to Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go. It's, you know, we're saying to these people in captivity, let my people go. And we're speaking to that spiritual realm, let these people go. And we are beginning to see millions coming through to Christ. I'll come to a close. As we come to learn to pray as sons and heirs and the prayer of inheritance, we begin to believe that God has a whole people group that He has saved in systems of darkness to be coming to Christ right now. Now, I have worked with Muslims for many years. In Europe, we don't see as much as we do in other nations. In other nations, there are literally millions of people have been coming to faith in Christ. A friend of mine who works into Syria, he lives in Germany, but he works in Syria. He says he's been to many churches now in Syria where 98% of the people are former Alawite Muslims. God's supernaturally sweeping through Syria. He works with the Syrians in Germany. He's seen about 7,000 already coming to Christ. There is such a move of God across the world, and we're beginning to see God is opening up their eyes. But why does it happen? It's because we pray. There is a massive prayer movement. I mean, the 30 days of prayer is significant. But then when people begin to pray every week, not just during Ramadan, but every single week, something has to shift. Now, come on. We can do it. We can get together in unity. We can get together in prayer. We can begin to pray these prayers. And I believe the future is amazing. Some of these converts are the most remarkable apostolic, prophetic, pastoral, evangelistic, teaching people you've ever seen. They're just waiting to have a revelation of Christ through our prayer. Amen. Why don't you just close your eyes and put your hand on your heart again? Father, we pray that you will do something in each of our hearts, that the love of God would pour into our hearts, but also faith would come in our hearts, that we would come to a place of love and faith through unity and prayer. So come, Holy Spirit, and do something significantly across the whole of Denmark, that the body of Christ can stand in unity and prayer for this wonderful harvest of precious Muslim souls. In Jesus' name. Amen.